the baptism of the Spirit.
The work of baptism is a work of labeling and separating. It labels those who experience it as being part of something by way of outward manifestation, and it separates those who experience it from their previous ways. The context of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it actually begins previous to the ministry of Jesus. So we're going to start there very quickly. We're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. But we're going to insert Matthew 3, 7 to begin the context, because the two are the same situation, but Matthew 3, 7 sets the context. Matthew 3, 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and this is talking about John the Baptist, come to his baptism, he said unto them, and then we go to Luke 3, 7 through 17, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is also laid unto the root of the trees. And every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And then the people asked John, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered them and said, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him who hath none. And let him that hath meat, let him to do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized. And they said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he answered them. We're going to skip down in the interest of time. And the soldiers asked and demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he answered them. And when we go down to verse 16, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, and the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So the audience of John the Baptist is a wide cross-section of the Jewish population. His work is preparatory. The work of opening the door of repentance for sin, so the remission of sin through Jesus can have a people to flourish in. John prophesies to this mixed crowd the fact that all will not accept the coming Lord. Some will need to be cut down and some will need to be destroyed. It is in this context that the baptism of the Spirit is introduced. Now we're going to jump from before Jesus' ministry to the very, very end of Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here into the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So the risen Lord is giving some instruction. He's not being real clear yet, but he's giving some instruction. He's saying, stay in Jerusalem, you will be endued with power from on high. We go now, we're going through this very quickly, to the risen Lord's 11th and final appearance. And this is Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. Now, if you remember, we're going to pause. We went back to John the Baptist, and John said, I baptize you with water, but one is mightier than I who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Here, Jesus says, remember, this is what you have heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom? Because it certainly seemed to make sense to them. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So Jesus gives specific instructions about this coming baptism of the Holy Spirit. What do we know so far? Well, we know, and we're going to touch on this very lightly, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was typified in some of the rituals of the law. It was clearly prophesied by John the Baptist before the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It was to be a very critical event. Jesus, in his risen condition, told them numerous times they had to be in the right place to be a part of this. And therefore, it was to be a one-time event. The risen Lord instructed them about their whereabouts emphatically. Let's now look at the baptism. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were there with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rush of mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what happened here? We're going to refer you to reprint 28:19 and read just a few lines. Pentecost signifies 50th, and was used amongst the Jews as the name of one of their most important feasts or religious celebrations. As their 50th Jubilee year followed a cycle of 7 times 7 years, so Pentecost, as a Jubilee day, followed a cycle of 7 times 7 days, from the time of the gathering of the sheaf of first fruits, which was presented before the Lord as a wave offering. This sheaf of the first fruits evidently typified our Lord in his resurrection on the 16th of Nisan, he having been slain as the Passover lamb on the 14th. Okay, what happens here in Acts chapter 2? First, there's obedience. The apostles were where they were supposed to be. Secondly, there's a very clear description. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. I was utterly fascinated by trying to understand what this description meant. The word sound literally means a loud or a confused noise, a roar, or a rumor. For instance, in Luke 4:37, the fame of him went out into every place. That's the same word for sound. In Hebrews 12:19, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words. So the sound tells us that there was an audible announcement of a monumental change to occur. Secondly, we have the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The word for rushing means to bear, to carry some burden. And I thought, that's interesting. And again, when you look it up and you look at how it's used, it makes sense. In John chapter 15, verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The two words for beareth and the phrase may bring forth are all from that same word for rushing. So the sound of this rushing wind, also just one other scripture on this, Hebrews 13:13, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. This word for rushing actually means to carry something. So this audible announcement is carrying something. What's it carrying? A mighty, and the word means forcible. That's the only text that this word is used in. A mighty, a forcible wind. The word for wind, Strong's number 4157, literally means a respiration or a breeze. In Acts 17:23-25, it says, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore ye worship in ignorance, I set this forth unto you. The God that made the world and all things therein, he being the Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath to all things. The wind in our text, describing the Holy Spirit, is the word that the apostle uses for breath given to all things. So let's think about this. The sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, was the audible announcement that bore those present the mighty respiration of the Holy Spirit. Just as God had breathed into Adam the breath of life, the Almighty would now impart the mighty breath of new creature life into the church. And again, this verifies this is a one-time event. Acts chapter 2:1 finishes with, "And it filled all the house where they were sitting." This is the baptism. They were covered with this breath of the Holy Spirit, this respiration. So this day, the day of Pentecost, was the energizing of the bride of Christ. This baptism of the Spirit was the proclamation and proof of the separation of this little flock away from the world. It reminds us of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Continuing on with Acts chapter 2, verse 3. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them." A couple of lines from reprint 2088, same article, next page. These accessories, talking about the cloven tongues of fire and so forth, were no doubt intended to help the church to grasp the situation, to expect and appreciate the blessings then conferred, to make the matter more notable and satisfactory to them. You see, brethren, sometimes, you know, you've heard the phrase, "You need to get hit on the head with a 2x4 to get your attention." That's what this was. This was a very notable circumstance, because what was happening was something that would never happen again in this manner. And it was changing the course of history. It was giving the bride of Christ life. Because the life that the bride of Christ has is that of a new creature. And a new creature only exists where the Holy Spirit is. So the Holy Spirit energized the bride of Christ. It's very similar, not exactly the same, but similar to a birth. You know, when there's a birth and that baby comes into the world, it's a very dramatic event. This, brethren, was similar in that this energizing of the true church, the consecrated bride of Christ, was something to be notable and to be remembered and to be looked back upon as a very significant beginning. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 then immediately goes on and says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were energized with spiritual energy, the power and influence of God, immediately. And again, a few more lines from reprint 2088. "The number of believers were there together in the upper room at the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was about 120. They were all immersed in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit filled the house. Whether or not the tongues of light rested upon any others than the apostles, we cannot surely know. It may have rested upon them only by way of distinguishing them as mouthpieces of the Holy Spirit." And rather, in our last 2 minutes, we just want to make one other observation of change in this respiration process. If you recall, before Jesus was crucified, one of his conversations with Simon Peter in Luke 22:31 and 32 said, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In Acts 2:12-16, it says, "All the people were amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, What means this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." And verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. These men are not drunken as you suppose, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." And he goes on, brethren, Peter was transformed. He went from being the questioner the follower, to the leader and the teacher. He went from human-mindedness to spirit-mindedness. Thus we see, brethren, the baptism of the Spirit being a one-time event of immense significance, was there to energize the body of Christ. It would never again be repeated, for the Spirit would abide with them and comfort them and teach those chosen followers throughout the entire gospel age, even up to this very day.